Right. Wonderful. That was great, special. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here this morning. I thank the Lord that I had the opportunity to make it this morning. And we're definitely keeping the preacher in prayer. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. I preached at our home church. My home church is my father-in-law's church in Philadelphia, Bethel Baptist Church. And last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I preached a message, and so when I was asked if I would be able to come and minister this morning, I decided I'm going to preach that message that I preached last week on the resurrection, and I'm so glad that I saw the thing up on the screen that said, "He still is risen," amen? And so I figured, okay, that means I can go ahead and preach it again, amen? He's still alive, isn't he? Amen. If he's not alive, we're in trouble. Amen. And so I was going to title this message, "The Ramifications of the Resurrection," but I figured I'll just title it, "Because He Lives." That's about the same thing, isn't it? Because He Lives. In fact, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because He Lives. Amen. And so I'd like to speak a little bit this morning on the fact that because He lives, and just give you a couple thoughts there. But we're going to begin in Matthew chapter number 27. If you would, please, verse number 62, we're going to situate it there, Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin in a moment in verse number 62. Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 62. Isn't it good to be Bible believers? Amen. We believe the Word. Amen. In fact, that's what we're going to teach from. That's what we're going to preach from. Amen. We have nothing else. We need nothing else. Amen. When somebody starts to talk to you about books apart from the Bible, that's where they start to go wrong. When they start to tell you about the Book of Mormon, or they talk about what Charles Taz Russell wrote, and we need this, we can't understand this, then we start to get in trouble. You know, this Bible right here is not a Baptist Bible. It's not even a Presbyterian Bible. It's not a Methodist Bible. It's not a Catholic Bible for sure. When you start to classify a Bible only for a particular denomination, you're getting away from the book. This book right here is for everybody. Amen. And we thank God for that. But anyway, I want you to look with me, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter number 27. I'm going to read just some verses about the resurrection before we spring into some thoughts, if you would, this morning. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 62. The Bible says, "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priest and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that deceiver said,'" they're calling Jesus a deceiver, "'while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again.'" It's amazing how the enemies remembered what he said, but the disciples forgot that he said he would rise again. Isn't it something? Isn't it amazing how sometimes enemies intent on catching words out of your mouth are intent to listen to what you have to say, and they get things that Jesus said that even the disciples did not get. Amen? But I want you to notice something here in verse number 64. They asked Pilate, they said, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away." It's amazing how they told Pilate what could happen. The disciples could come by night and steal him away. By the way, you won't hear that for the first time, right? Or the last time right there. Because eventually that becomes the excuse after the resurrection. Do you remember that they paid the soldiers, at least 4 soldiers? They gave them a large sum of money and said, "Look, make your story like this. You were sleeping, and while you were sleeping, the disciples came by night and stole them away." I don't think that that would hold up very good in court. If you're going to tell the judge, "Judge, let me tell you everything I didn't see while I was sleeping. But while I was sleeping, here's exactly what happened." You know, I don't think that doesn't make any sense, but yet that's exactly what went around. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Anyway, verse number 64, "Command therefore the sepulcher made sure by night, lest they come and steal him by night and say, 'He is risen from the dead,' then the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, I like what he said, "Have your, you have your watch, go your way." I like the last statement, "Make it as sure as you can." Do what you can. Do what you can. Amen. Look at verse number 66. "So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Now look at verse number 28. Chapter 28, verse number 1. Let me just say this, if I can, here for a moment. There are times that there is more than meets the eye in a text. And I want you to see something in a moment, but There are times when there's a literal situation that takes place, but yet there's a greater meaning behind it. In fact, let me just give it to you, especially those of you that are really into the Bible, Bible students, if you will. In Matthew chapter number 7 was the chapter that really changed everything in the life of Christ. Jesus did a miracle, and they said, the leadership of Israel said, this is the work of the devil. You are doing what you're doing by the work of the devil. And that's where Jesus said, you know what? You cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit and be saved. And technically, then this wasn't the official rejection, because Jesus would officially ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and the nation would officially reject him. But in Matthew chapter number 12, the Lord Jesus knew the leadership technically rejected him, and it was really chapter 13 where he begins to speak about the kingdom. You can tell that his plans are changing. Because of the national rejection of Matthew chapter number 12, we find in chapter number 13 the Lord speaking about the kingdom. But in verse number 1 of Matthew 13, it said he left the house and he went down by the seaside in order to give those parables about the kingdom. Now, Jesus literally left the house and he went down by the seaside. But I believe there's more than meets the eye there. When you speak about the house, you speak about the house of Israel. You speak about the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus, in essence, was turning from that nation and he went down by the seaside. And you know what the sea represents in the scripture? Gentiles. We're leaving the nation of Israel and we're headed for a Gentile church. You understand what I'm saying to you? We can see that. There's more than meets the eye. Watch verse number 1 of chapter number 28. In the end of the Sabbath, by the way, if you don't mind marking your Bible, you might want to underline the end of the Sabbath. You see, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ brought about a transition. The Israelites, the children of Israel, were given the Sabbath day as a sign between them and God. Israelites, not the church. We find the end of the Sabbath. By the way, we worship on the Lord's Day, first day of the week, Sunday. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Sabbath as they knew it ended, and now the new church begins, if you will. The day of Pentecost was a Sunday in which the Holy Spirit came down. The Lord Jesus met with the disciples the first time after his resurrection on the first day of the week in the evening. The following week on the first day of the week in the evening. The disciples met together according to the scriptures in Acts on the first day of the week. Paul encouraged the disciples in 1 Corinthians about the collection. When you get together on the first day of the week, take up the collection for the poor in Jerusalem. We know there was a transition from the Sabbath day to the first day of the week. And this story right here that speaks about the resurrection begins with the end of the Sabbath. Look at verse number one as it goes on. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward what? The first day of the week. There it is. The end of the Sabbath, the first day of the week. Amen? And that's the day we celebrate. By the way, we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. You know, we got CEO Christians. Christmas, Easter, and other occasions that come to church. They're CEO Christians. And in fact, that's why you'll find the place on Resurrection Sundays packed out. Amen? They're coming to honor, if you will, what we remember as the Resurrection Sunday. But every one of us that gather every Sunday honor that resurrection. Amen? He didn't just rise one day out of the year and we just remember that. Thank God. For us, it's a benefit every day. Amen. And look at verse number 2, if you would, please. I'm sorry, verse number 1 as we continue. And they came, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. That's past tense right there. Verse number 6, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Amen. The angels rolled that stone away in order to let the disciples in the tomb. By the way, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. He could walk through walls. You and I, by faith, could believe without seeing anything. If he came through that stone and we knew, according to the record, he's alive and so on, he was seen above many witnesses, amen? But the fact of the matter, God rolled the stone away that all of us might look in and realize he's not there. He's alive, amen? He's alive. Thank God he's alive. Amen. If he wasn't alive, we'd all be in trouble. Amen. I want to give you a couple thoughts this morning, if you will, because he lives. Let me give you 3 points, if you will, but we'll begin with number one. Because he lives, I want you to get this. We have a personal Savior and salvation. Because he lives, we have a personal Savior and a salvation. Amen. And by the way, let me just say this. You cannot have a personal relationship with a dead person. Amen. Now, I know that we're in a day and an age of a lot of witchcraft and a lot of seances and a lot of people, the mediums. I mean, they're all on TV. You know, they're taking you across, if you will, to visit loved ones and so on. And I don't believe that. In fact, I think you're actually probably going to deal with demons than you are anybody else. Amen. It's a very dangerous thing to get into that stuff. Amen. There's a great gulf fixed. Amen. No doubt about it. But the fact of the matter, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, you cannot have a personal salvation. You cannot have a personal Savior. Amen. Because you can't have a personal relationship with somebody that's dead. Amen. And by the way, that's why all these other religious organizations that are built on dead prophets and so on and dead messiahs can't have a relationship with anybody. Amen. You and I, by the grace of God, we can. By the way, let me just say this. Salvation is the result of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not the result of a personal relationship with your church. Amen. There's a lot of people that have a relationship with an organization. Me and my church, me and my priest, me and my minister. You are not saved by your relationship with anybody but one person. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Salvation is the result of knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And let me say this. There's a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. There's a lot of people know a lot of things about Jesus. There's a lot of religious organizations that say, I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they also believe Mary's a part of their salvation too. And they also believe in purgatory. They also believe in other things. Amen. But the fact of the matter, you can know about Jesus, but knowing Jesus is totally different. Amen. You can know about a lot of people, but knowing them personally is different. I know a lot of things about the president. I don't know him. I know a lot of things about my mayor, but I don't know him personally. Amen. And there's a big difference. And I'm afraid that a lot of people are learning a lot of things about Jesus, but never coming in contact with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And by the way, that's what salvation is. In fact, would you be so kind as to turn to John 17 for me, please? John chapter number 17. And by the way, don't mind me. I get a little excited about the word, all right? I get a little excited about the word. Amen. And we ought to, by the way. I think I mentioned it before, but we ought to have a label on this book that says, causes a severe heartburn. Be careful, you know. You remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road and how the Lord spoke with them and opened up the scriptures to them. And then when they finally realized it was him, the one guy said, man, I got some severe heartburn. I should have figured out it was him when he opened to us the word of God. Amen. This book right here is a fire. In fact, Jeremiah couldn't throw in the towel and quit the ministry. He said, because it was like a fire in me and it just kept me going. Amen. You take away fire from any vehicle and it's going nowhere. Amen. But anyway, I want you to look with me, please, in John chapter number 17. Look, a personal relationship, knowing him as your personal Savior. That's the key to being saved. Amen. John 17, would you look with me in verse number 3? John 17, 3. And this is life eternal. When you talk about life eternal, you're talking about salvation, right? Eternal life, salvation. Watch this. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. You know, you have to know the only true God to be saved. Now, you and I can know the only true God through one person, not Muhammad. Through one person. Watch this now. Look at verse number 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How do I get to the only true God? It's got to be through Jesus Christ, nobody else. Nobody else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. Well, that's a narrow way. Well, that's the Bible way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be thereat. Amen? We believe there's one God. We believe there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Now, we live in a day and an age where that's not politically correct, and that's not kind, and that's not nice of you to say that Jesus is the one and only way, and if you don't go the one and only way, you're not going to get there. We live in a day and an age where the world is putting pressure on people to change their views. And that's why you got some bigwig preachers getting on Larry King and all these other things, and they're asked direct questions, and they try to mumble fumble around it all. Yeah. Well, what do you believe about this? Well, I don't judge anybody. I just love everybody. And you could put your best foot forward now. I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm not here to tell people the truth. I'm just here to get a big stadium filled with people. That's what I'm here for. Well, what do you be? And you ask me, well, what do you be? You're telling me if you don't go this way, you're going to hell. Well, you know, I think that, if, you know, God will judge you based on the light you have. And they come up with all kinds of stuff. The bigger stage they get on, the more fearful they are of telling the truth. Amen? By the way, that's why a lot of truth-telling churches ain't packed out today. Amen? People want to be lied to. They want to be told everything's wonderful. But when they die and end up in the wrong place, they're going to curse the people that told them the lies. Amen? Jesus is the one and only way, and knowing not about Him, but knowing Him. If He was dead, if He never rose from the grave, if He wasn't alive today, you couldn't have a relationship with Him. You couldn't do it. Amen? Couldn't be saved. Let me say this. Turn, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. We got to stick with the book. Amen? We got to stick with the book. And look, at it. You might not have the biggest crowd sticking with the Bible. That's okay. In the nation of Israel, when the most of the nation turned from the Lord and got away from the Lord said in the book of Malachi chapter number 4, He said there were a few people that got together that honored Him and talked about Him. And God said, I'm going to write a book of remembrance and I'm going to remember these. It wasn't a big group. Most of the whole nation turned from Him. But there was a small group that lived for God. The minority, the remnant. Amen? Can I get a witness on that one? The remnant. And we living in a day and age where we're afraid to be remnants. I want to be a part of the whole thing. I don't want to be a remnant. I don't want to be looked down on. And I don't want. Hold on a minute. Jesus didn't come to a palace when He was born. He didn't say, dear Lord, send me through the palace so we can impress the world. No! The world has to humble themselves to accept the Lord. Amen? There's no golden path to glory for somebody who's got the riches and everything else. We all come the same way. Amen? But we think, well, we got to impress the world. No, we don't. We have to impress on the world the truth of the Word of God. Amen? In order to be saved. I want you to look with me in Philippians chapter number 3. Let me just say this. In Philippians 3, Paul the Apostle, who was a religious man. In fact, he thought he knew God, and he thought he knew the right way to be saved. And he gives us some of his testimony in Philippians 3. Look at verse number 3 to begin with. He said, for we are the circumcision, the Jewish remnant, the Jewish people, which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice, and that word rejoice is trust in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. You see, Jewish people a lot of times put their confidence in their flesh. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm in. Do you remember John the Baptist said, don't begin to say within yourself, we're children of Abraham, because God can raise up children from these stones. The nation of Israel is filled with stones all over. In fact, they say the Jewish people referred to those stones like Gentile, as common as Gentile. And perhaps the Lord, or John was saying, and the Lord was saying through that, you may reject Him being a child of Abraham, but He can raise up His children out of stones. You know, in 1 Peter, we that are saved are stones, and we make up the habitation or the house of God. Amen? But they have confidence in themselves. I'm a child of Abraham. I must be in. I got the right things going. I must be in. Now look what Paul said in verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof to, that he might trust in the flesh, I more. What Paul said was, listen, if you think you can trust in your flesh as a Jew, that you're saved and everything's okay between you and God, he said, I probably could be more trustful than you. I got greater credentials. Look what he says in verse number 5. I've been circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying there was a time where I thought all my credentials and my standing and my religion was my key to God and salvation. But you know what he had to do? He had to take everything, get this now, that he thought he knew. He had to take everything he thought he knew and throw it away. One of the hardest things to get people to do. People who think, well, I'm religious. I go to church. I fulfill the sacraments. I do this. I do that. And they trust in everything they do, everything they know, to get them to a place where they realize all of that is not saving them and it's actually worthless when it comes to salvation. To get them to throw away everything they're trusting and simply get to know Him. That's it. Giving out, just laying everything I thought. It's humbling to lay everything you thought and just simply know Him as your personal Savior. Look at verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, he said, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of what? The knowledge, knowing Him, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count the but dung that I may win Christ. You got a lot of people that are holding on to their good works and everything else that they're hoping to save them. And they come and get confronted with the gospel message. By the way, part of the gospel message, watch this. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't be saved without believing the gospel. They're confronted with the gospel message, but they're holding on to everything they're trusting to save them. And then they have to say, if they hear that message, I'm going to let all this go because it ain't helping me. It ain't saving me. And I want to get a hold of Him. I want to get a hold. Now we got some people trying to unite them both together. Oh, you can hold on to everything you're believing and then come over here and get a hold of Him. I don't know about you, but I can't grab something when my hands are already filled. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. Oh, we don't like to hear that. We like to be a part of it. Not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Amen. The apostle Paul had to give up what he thought he knew about God and salvation in order to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But I'll be honest with you. I'm sure he's glad he did. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Paul the Apostle was so glad that he allowed the truth of the Word of God to humble him and get him to lay down what he was trusting and get a hold of Him. We don't trust an organization. We don't trust a priesthood. We trust a person. A person. That's what salvation is all about. What person are you trusting to save your soul? I'm trusting Jesus Christ. And how do you know that? Because I'm trusting what He said. I'm trusting what He said. Amen? I'm not going to heaven based on what a religious organization said. I'm not going to heaven based on what a church says. I'm going to heaven based on what this book says. Amen? Now watch this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look with me, please, if you wouldn't. Verse number 12. By the way, if you don't know where Paul the Apostle is in 2 Timothy, he's on death row. This is the last book he wrote. He knows he's done. He's persecuted for the cause of Christ. He went preaching the truth of the gospel and he got persecuted. He's in prison and he knows he's on death row. He knows he's about ready to face the Lord. I don't know about you, but I know that it's a wonderful thing when you know you're on death row, when you're about ready to leave this earth, to know that you know Him. That's the most important thing. Not that you knew somebody great and big on this earth, but you know Him. That's the most important thing, amen? Look at this. Watch what he says in 2 Timothy 1, look at verse number 12. He said, for the which cause, and as for preaching the gospel, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, in light of the fact that I'm suffering and I'm sitting on death row about ready to die, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom. See that word whom as a person. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he, that's a person, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him, a person, against that day. The day that Paul got saved was the day he came into contact with the risen living Savior. You remember in Acts chapter 9, he was going to persecute the church and all of a sudden a light shined from heaven. And he ran into the Lord himself, the risen Lord. And that day he committed himself, his soul, his life to him. And on death row he said, I've committed myself to him and I know that I'm safe. And I'm saved. Amen. You and I don't have that particular experience. But when we're confronted with His words, we're confronted with Him. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will He do with me? When I'm confronted with the gospel message and the gospel truth, I know the Spirit of God and the God Himself, and Jesus is speaking to my heart. Will I trust what He's saying? Will I put my faith in Him and have a relationship with the risen living Savior? You love me, you haven't seen me. Amen? You love me and you haven't seen me. How blessed you are we. Amen? Somebody said, as you well know, it's who you know. It's who you know. Sometimes people say, how did you? It's who you know. Because there are times when you know somebody, you get places. It's who you know. When it comes to Christianity, it's who you know. Oh, no, no, it's not the preacher knowing the preacher. It's going to make any difference of your eternal heaven. Amen? It's who you know. But might I even say this? Listen, equally important, it's who knows you. According to Scriptures, I know Him as my personal Savior. And when you do, He knows you. He knows my name. He knows my name. You see, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Amen? The Lord knoweth them that are His. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them. We know Him by His voice. This. And when we know Him by His voice, He knows us. And that's the greatest thing that could ever happen. Is mean, I know Him and He knows me. I think Song of Solomon puts it this way. I am His. He is mine. Amen? That's a relationship. Amen? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 7, please. Matthew chapter number 7. If He wasn't alive, we wouldn't be preaching this. Can I get a witness? We would not even be talking about this. Because He's alive, we can have a personal relationship with the Son of God, amen? With God Himself. Our fellowship is with His Son, amen? Matthew, if you would please, chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Too many people have a dead religion, amen? When we ought to be having a living relationship. Matthew chapter 7. The Bible says this, beginning in verse number 21. I want you to note with me, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 21. The Bible says this, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. By the way, what is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Salvation, that's the will of the Father. Amen? Watch this now. Many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works? They were religious. They were religious, probably faithfully religious. And then what I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you the work of iniquity. You can be religious and not have a relationship. Amen. This I fear for some of our children. Some of us that get saved, and our children come along, and I just pray they don't get hardened to the gospel truth. So used to it. Amen. The important thing is that he knows us and we know him. Let me give you a second thought, and the others I'm going to move very quickly. Number one, because he lives. Listen, we have a personal Savior and salvation. Number two, because he lives, we have a powerful Savior and salvation. Powerful. What does that mean? That means this. The salvation you got when you got saved can help make you and me everything we ought to be for Christ here and now. If you're saved, you've been given the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You and I, because he's alive, can experience a powerful salvation in our lives. A powerful deliverance, victory in our lives. We don't have to be dominated by our flesh. We don't have to be dominated by the world. We don't have to be dominated by the devil. Many, many Christians live sinfully lives that are lost, if you will. They may be saved, their eternal soul is saved, but they live defeated every day. And I'll tell you one of the reasons. They're not walking with the risen Christ. Amen? Our future deliverance from sin's penalties, not the only salvation that hinges on the resurrection of our Savior, so does our present deliverance from sin's power. Amen? Because he rose again, I'm not just safe eternally. Because he rose again, I can be delivered here and now. By the way, we need deliverance here and now. Why? Because temptation abounds everywhere. Take the name of Jesus with you. Amen? You know what it says, when temptations round you gather, call upon him. We are all tempted as God's people, no doubt about it. Amen? What am I to do in this life as a Christian when I'm struggling? When I'm tempted to say the wrong thing? When I'm tempted to do the wrong thing? When I'm tempted to think the wrong thing? Can I get a witness? Or am I the only one that suffers temptations? We are tempted all the time. The world has an invisible power that's luring God's people away. And the devil's behind it. The music and the videos and the TV and the internet. All of the things that are by the way, sin is so much more easily accessed. Before you had to go into some corner and really off a back street to get into filth. Now it's right at your doorstep. A click of a button, you can watch what you want to watch. Amen? You can connect with anybody you want to connect. Temptation is all around and it's getting worse. I'm too weak in and of myself to fight it all and overcome it all. What can I do? We have a risen Savior who can help us at the moment we need it. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, we have a great high priest that is in the heaven. He's touched with the way we feel. He's been through it and he's able to help. He's able to succor. He's able to deliver. Amen? It says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help, get this, in a time of need. And they say that statement, time of need, in essence means this, in a nick of time. There are times when temptation is knocking at my door at an inopportune time. I'm not always fit and filled and ready to fight. And at the prime time, the devil knows to knock on my door. And there are times when I might be there. But because he's alive, I can say, dear God, help me. And somehow, some way, he can help me. Amen? He's alive. And you and I can have a powerful salvation because of it. Did not Paul the apostle in Philippians 3, where he talked about laying down what he thought, claiming Jesus as a Savior, after that, after being saved, he said, that I may know him. Now he wants to know him more, not just a Savior, that I may know him. Get this. That I may know the power of his resurrection. The resurrection power of God that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that works in God's people to live for him. Amen. Romans 6, if you've been buried with him, or if you've been crucified, buried, you also have been risen that you might walk in the newness of life. Because of the resurrection, we can forget the old man, conquer it, And we can be what God wants us to be because He's alive to help us presently. By the way, let me say it this way. Hebrews 7:25. He ever liveth to make intercession for you, me. If you're saved, He's alive 24/7. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't get weak. He doesn't get weary. Any time of the day, we can call on Him. This happens because we have a relationship. He's with us everywhere. We can't run. Let me tell you the problem. Can I be honest with you? I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm teasing. Some of you just got that this whole time. Can I be honest with you? There are times I don't want His help. I'm about ready to get into a fight with this person here. And I have all the right men. I'm totally right. They're totally wrong. And I'm about ready to blow them out of the water. I'm about ready to give them a piece of my mind. And you know, Jesus could help you to not do that. And you say, well, hold on a minute, man. This is too good. I don't, you know, Jesus, stay right there. I don't want no help. This sin is just too juicy. I don't want no help. Folk, we're selective. I want them to be alive when I'm headed to death's door. Oh, Jesus, be alive for me. But as I'm trying to live life and He's trying to bother me, can I get a witness? Amen. Folks, actually, how many things I could have been delivered from, but I really didn't want to? That's my problem. When I cry out, I got to cry out even against my own flesh. I have to say, honestly, Lord, let me tell you what I want to do. And I'm not going to tell you, because you're probably thinking about, well, what does He want to do? I want to do things you want to do. And, hey, by the way, there's no temptation taking you, but it's common to man. You've been there, you've done that. Can I get a witness? Amen, I'm living in a sinful world, and we got sin all around us, and there are times we just get amused, we get amazed, we follow the lures, fishermen. And we just kind of, you know, we become animal-like. That's what Asaph said in Psalm 73. He said, I was like a beast before, I had no understanding. You know, our humanity goes out, and all of a sudden we become animals, if you will. Our flesh is it. Amen? And I actually got to say, dear Lord, let me tell you, you know this, but let me tell you what I really want to do and what I really don't want to do. And the only reason I'm being honest with you is because I need your help. What do you think God's going to do when you come to Him honestly and truthfully and tell Him this is what I want to do and whatever? I think He's going to help you. I think He's going to help you. Amen. By the way, if He wasn't alive, we'd all be in trouble. Forget about me. We wouldn't have any hope. Turn to Romans chapter number 5, please. I'm coming down. For those of you that watch the clock, I'm coming down. My father-in-law says the plane's circling. We're just waiting for that landing here. Romans chapter number 5. You know how it is. There's turbulence you don't want to go through right now. Romans chapter number 5. I am almost done, so please bear with me. I'm not going to do like Paul and say finally in the middle of a book, amen. Romans chapter number 5. Listen, we have a powerful Savior. We have a personal Savior. We have a powerful Savior. Amen. Now, if you're all that in a bag of chips and you don't need Him, you're in trouble. But if you realize, like Paul the Apostle, in my flesh is no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If you, like Paul the Apostle, recognize you need His help, amen? Look at Romans chapter number 5. Would you look at verse number 10, please? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, get this, by the death of His Son, Jesus died to save me from sin's penalty. Look at the rest of the verse. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He died to save me from sin's penalty. He lives to save me from sin's power. He gave His life for us. He gives His life to us right now. I can't preach it, but I'll give it to you. So those of you who have a mind that said He said 3 points, because of the resurrection, we have a personal Savior and salvation. We have a powerful Savior and salvation. Number 3, We have a perpetual Savior and salvation. He's alive forevermore. And once saved, always saved. No man can pluck you out of His hand or out of the Father's hand. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's the issue of salvation. But for you and I that are saved, do you know Him as your powerful Savior? Is He making a difference in your life when it comes to being delivered? Amen? If not, well, let's get with Him. Let's get busy. Let's call Him. Let's get the help we need to live through this life the way we ought to. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your precious Word today. Thank You for the truth of the resurrection. It's more than a truth to us. It means salvation. And it also means sanctification. And Father, I pray if there's anybody in this place today that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, if they've been trusting something else, that they might let go what they're trusting and simply trust them. Trust You. Simply trust You. And those of us that are saved, Lord, we truly believe and truly trust, and we're struggling through this life. And if we're not struggling, we're losing. Sometimes we struggle through this life and we don't ever call on You and allow You to be what You want to be to us today. Our deliverance, our victory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here this morning. Say, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I'm just not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that I've been trusting Jesus Christ personally as my Savior. Preacher, that's me. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Anybody at all? I'm just not sure that I'm saved. Preacher, that's me. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Maybe you're here this morning. Say, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I trust Him as my personal Savior. But you know, I've been neglecting Him as my powerful Savior. I've been being overcome from things, and He's alive to help me, and I just haven't been going to Him, haven't been using Him. That's me. Preacher, would you pray for me as you pray for yourself? Amen. Hands all over. Amen. Amen. Father, thank You for the hearts that were touched by heaven. Lord, I pray for that individual, anybody else that needs to be saved. I pray today will be the day that they come to trust You. And those of us that are saved, oh, may today be the day that we get back in touch with heaven so we can become what You want us to become. Bless, I pray, as Brother Meyer comes to close up this service. In Jesus' name, amen.